morning. Welcome to Woods Edge Community Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil Kwan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And it is such a great joy to get to be here with you this morning, to get to share with you a little bit of my life and my story. But most importantly, I'm excited to share with you from God's Word. Now, before we dive into that, I would love for us to pray together. So would you guys join me in a word of prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give this invitation to all of us in this room to take a moment, to take a breath, to consider the wonder of God, the bigness of God, the might and the power and the glory of God, and let that be your rest. And know that God, this God, has brought us here for a purpose and a reason. He wants to speak to you. And if you're up for it, I want to invite you to pray and ask God to speak to you today. Well, Lord, we thank you and praise you. You are good. You are big. And that bigness, God, we thank you that you lean on us with infinite tenderness, that you love us. We pray, God, that you would speak to us today just as you are speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are gathered in worship. We especially lift up to you our brothers and sisters over at Faith Bible Church. We pray, God, for our brother Scott, who's leading as a shepherd of that community. We pray, Lord, you would bless their worship this morning and that our city would see the unity and the love that your church has for one another. We pray, God, that you would bless this time. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's scripture is going to be out of the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Last week we were in Romans chapter 11. We're going to continue on in the book of Romans. Romans 12, 1 through 8. If you have it in your Bible, you can open up there. We're going to throw it up on the screen, and we're also going to ask everyone to stand up as I read the passage for us this morning in honor of God's word. We're going to read this, and then we're going to dive into the message. Romans 12, 1 through 8 says this. I appeal to, and this is Paul speaking to the church. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as many of you guys know, I love camp. I'm pretty sure I started another message exactly the same way. I love camp. I love summer camp. It is in my blood. It is one of the things that gives me the most life, as it does for many of you guys in this room. One camp that is particularly close to my heart is a camp called Camp Barnabas, a Christian summer camp for kids with special needs. And I've been a part of the ministry of Camp Barnabas and its sister camp, Camp Blessing, here in Texas, for the last 20 years since I was in high school serving at camp. Now, when I thought about camp this week, I thought about my last summer taking a group to Camp Barnabas in Missouri. It was back in 2012. Brandy and I, we'd been married for a few years, and we were finishing up my last year of seminary. And we were going to a church. We were members of a church called New Life Fellowship in Northwest Houston. We took a group of teenagers and adults to go serve for a week up in Missouri, road tripping from Houston to Missouri. Now, that summer stands out in my mind because on the way to Missouri, I got very sick on the road. And I was driving one of those 15-passenger vans. And I started feeling sick to my stomach right around Oklahoma. It wasn't because it was Oklahoma. I was just feeling sick. I just figured it was something I ate, indigestion, or maybe food poisoning at worst. But as the miles rolled on, I started feeling worse and worse, and the pain in my abdomen started radiating out into my legs and into my chest and into my arms, and I started sweating profusely, so much so that the guy sitting next to me in the passenger seat turned to me and goes, "Are you okay? Do we need to pull over?" And I go, "No, I'm fine. I'm fine." Inside, I was like, "I am not fine. There's something seriously wrong here." We make it to camp miraculously, but all I wanted to do was go to sleep. I just figured if I could just go to sleep, then I will be better in the morning. That's how young and naive I was. I thought that I could just sleep anything off. Well, in the middle of the night, around 2 a.m., the pain was so great, I just could not stay in bed. I rolled out of bed, stumbled to the bathroom, and I just puked my guts out in the bathroom, in the dark. And I remember clutching the sides of the toilet bowl and thinking, I am not getting better. I need help. And so I decided to go to the clinic, which was about 200 yards away. I didn't wake anybody up because that would have been, you know, sensible. I just decided to go there by myself, stumbling through the woods in the dark, half walking, half crawling through the woods. I make it to the clinic. I put my hands on the doorknob of the clinic. Of course, all the lights are out because everyone's asleep. I turn the doorknob. I swing the door open. And as the door swings open, all of the strength leaves my legs and my knees buckle. I collapse to the ground. I'm halfway in, halfway out. And I reach out into the darkness. And with my last ounce of strength, I manage to whimper, "Help." And then I passed out. And then I died. No, I'm just kidding. I passed out, and then the next thing I know, I'm waking up in a hospital bed. I've been diagnosed with an acute case of appendicitis. Yeah, and I got rushed to Mercy Hospital in Springfield, Missouri for an emergency appendectomy. And at the time, I thought that was the worst pain I had ever experienced in my life. Well, little did I know that an even greater pain was waiting for me some weeks, months after the surgery, after our summer was over. Brandy and I, again, finishing up school, we got a letter in the mail from the hospital. And already some of you guys are like, I know where this is going. You see, Brandy and I, we had assumed that that as a grad student that my school's insurance would cover emergency surgeries. But apparently we assumed wrong because it didn't. And when we got that letter in the mail and we opened it up and we saw that number at the bottom of what we owed the hospital, all of a sudden, all of that pain and fear and stress and anxiety came crashing in on us. Because you see, I was in seminary, okay? I'm not in med school. I'm not in law school. How on earth are we gonna do this? Brandy was finishing up her last year of teaching. She was going to stay home the next year because we were 5 months pregnant with our first baby. And there at the kitchen table, we just went through all of our assets, every penny that we had. We even talked about selling both of our cars. And still, we did not have enough to pay off this medical debt. And I remember looking at my wife, my young wife, and saying, "Honey, I don't know how we're going to do this." And I have never felt more isolated, alone, and scared in my life. Like, our life was ruined. We didn't know what to do. We were in crisis. We were at the absolute end of our rope. Why am I telling you this? Because every one of us understands this feeling of being at the end of your rope, that life has thrown something your way, and you do not have the resources to solve this problem. You cannot do it. We just can't get through this. I don't know how we're going to get through this. We all know this feeling. And if you're not going through it now, you know deep in your heart you will eventually. And you might be working as hard as you can to earn as much money as you can to live in the right house in the right neighborhood, drive the right car, and get your kids into the right school to try and stave off the crisis in your life. But deep down in your heart, you know it's coming for you because that is the experience of life. Our world is profoundly broken, and we are broken people. This year has shown us that so clearly. Do you know in the last year, two of the richest men on the planet, for all of their wealth and all of their power and all of their influence, could not save their own marriages? Do you know that? In the last year and a half, COVID showed us that at any moment, an illness can take away our health like that. Even our very lives in a moment. And if it's not COVID, then it's cancer or a car accident or a freak helicopter crash. You don't know, because our world is a broken place and crisis will come for us. Families struggling with miscarriage and loss of children and infertility. Marriages struggling on the brink of divorce. Families being torn apart, financial crisis and ruin everywhere. There is crisis. And last week, we talked about in Romans chapter 11, the wonder of God, how great and glorious God is. And if we change the way we think, if we start turning our minds to fill our minds with the glory of God, then the scriptures tell us that our lives will change. And you're like, yes, I'm in for that. But the question is, how then are we supposed to navigate the crisis of our world? Phil, I want to fill my mind and pursue knowing God. That's great. But practically speaking, how are we supposed to navigate this life? If Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life to the full, I want that. How do I get that? What is this life supposed to look like? And that is what we're talking about today. In the face of the crises of our world and in our lives, how does thinking about God rightly change the way we live? And that is where we are in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Last week, Romans 11 was the last chapter of Paul's grand explanation of who God is, the reality of us as sinful human beings, and God's response to our sinfulness and brokenness. That was Romans 1 through 11. And he's going to end that section of his letter to the church by singing a song of praise to God. To God be the glory forever, amen. And now in Romans 12 through 16, he's going to talk about the practical application of that glory of God in us. And here in Romans 12, 1 is the turn, is where everything pivots. And Paul begins by saying this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice one of the first things Paul says is the word therefore. And if any of you guys have taken our How to Read the Bible class through the Institute, you know that the word therefore is like a big neon sign. It's a flashing light that tells you that whatever is about to be said is connected somehow to something that was said before. And so if you see the word therefore, it is a signal to you to go back and read whatever was before. And what is before, of course, is Romans 11, 1 through 11. Whatever is the reason for our presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, therefore, the reason for that is found in Romans 1 through 11. Everything I just told you, Paul says, because of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How God made everything, Romans chapter 1. He made everything, but our world is broken, Romans chapter 2, and it's broken because of our sinfulness, because of our rebellion against God, that every person has a broken heart and has rejected God, that no one is righteous, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. And the consequence, the result of that rebellion against God is death, Romans 6, 23. That's why you feel the death in your life. And that's why every one of us has a date with death at the end of our lives, Romans 6, 23. And yet, God in his great love for us, while we were yet sinners, Christ gave himself up for us. He died for us, Romans 5:8. And for those of us who say yes to receiving the free gift of eternal life to Jesus, Scripture tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And if anyone would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, he will be saved, Romans 10:9. So glory to God forever and ever. Amen? Amen, Romans 11. In light of all of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Paul says, I appeal to you as the first thing. The word for appeal here is a word that can be translated, I exhort, or I urge. I urge you, brothers, I urge you. And it is a word, it is language as strong as Paul can speak, just short of command. Notice he does not say, I command you. And that's so interesting. Because Paul is not shy about commanding believers to do and not do things. He does that all the time. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. He does it all the time. But in this case, he comes right up to the line and he says, I urge you, brothers. I appeal to you, brothers. Why? Because the act of submitting your heart wholly to God is one that cannot be done under compulsion, but one that must be, but something that must be done willingly, earnestly, from the heart. And so Paul says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is a sacrifice you make one time, but a living sacrifice is one that must be made continually, over and over and over again. Not just once a year, not just at Christmas and Easter, not every other Sunday, but every moment of every day, saying, yes, God, I belong to you. And Paul says, this is our spiritual worship. And so interesting, the word spiritual in your English Standard Version is a good word, but the word in the original language, in the original Greek, is the word logoken, or logiken, and it's where we get our English word logic, or logical, reasonable, sensible. That is to say that in light of the mercy of God, in light of everything that God has done, it is the logical worship, it is the logical thing to do for us to give our lives over to God. It is the sensible thing to do. In fact, given everything I just told you about who God is and what he's done, it would be insanity for you to say, no, thank you, and walk away. That is insane for you to do. It is the logical, reasonable thing to say, Jesus, I belong to you. My heart is yours. It's the reasonable thing not based on irrational emotion or blind faith. It is based in reality. Our faith is a reasonable faith. And if you're in this room and you're a logical person, and you want to know that your faith isn't based on feelings and guesses, that your faith isn't based on hyper-emotionalism or spectacle, but you want to know that you can sink your teeth into something that's true, be encouraged this morning. Paul's like, dude, I'm right there with you. I don't want to give my life to something crazy. I want to know that this makes sense. And so our faith, Paul says, is a sensible, reasonable, logical worship to God. He continues by saying, don't be conformed, that is literally pressed into the mold of the patterns and values and priorities of this world. Instead, he says to be transformed, the word metamorpho, be transformed by the renewing of your, not your heart and feelings, not your actions and behaviors, but by the renewal of your mind, the way you think about God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and when you do this, your life will change and conform to the will of God, the way you were made to live. So how are we supposed to, so if that's true, what does it look like? What does it mean to be transformed by the renewal of our mind and to chase after God? What does it mean for us to be a follower of Christ, a Christ follower, a little Christ, a Christian? What does that mean? Well, that's Romans 12 through 16. And today, looking at just the first part of that first part of Romans 12, we see what it looks like. Paul is going to say in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has assigned. That is to say, the very first thing Paul wants to tell you about the Christian life. If you're a Christian in this room and you want to know what it means to live a Christ-following life, the first thing Paul says is not to think so highly of yourself. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? It means humility. The result of the worshipful response of devotion to Christ first is worshipful humility. And not just humility before God, but notice that the metaphor that Paul uses in verse 4 and 5 is the metaphor of the body. How members of a body are to relate to each other. So that is how we are to relate with one another. It's humility before each other. That humility is in the context of the body of Christ, that is community. And Paul explains this even more explicitly when he writes a letter to the Philippian church. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul explains the practical application of this kind of humility. Paul says, I want you to have this unified mind. I want you to think in this way. He says, let no one do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in what? In humility, consider others above yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. He says, this is what it means to live as a church. Not to think about yourself so much, but to think of the interests of others. Humble yourself and put others' needs ahead of your own. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. And you got to ask yourself, why? Why would I do that? The rest of the world says, go get yours. Do your own thing. Shore up for yourself and secure yourself. And you're telling me I'm supposed to put others ahead of myself? And this is the mind of Christ? Why would I do that? Paul explains that in the rest of Philippians 2. He says, have this, the same mind of Christ, who being in the very same nature God. God himself did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or taken advantage of. Jesus did not arrive with a sense of entitlement because he's God. Instead, what does it say? But he humbled himself, taking on flesh in the form of a servant. He humbled himself in obedience, even to the point of death, that he gave himself up. What Jesus himself says is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That is the reason why. If Jesus, who is God, would humble himself and serve and love and give and sacrifice, how much more then should we who are followers of Christ do the same? If Jesus is marked by his incredible, impossible humility, then those who line up behind Jesus, should we not also be marked by that same kind of humility? A Christian, there is no such thing as an entitled Christian. That just doesn't make any sense. Because those who follow Christ are those who look like Christ. And those who look like Christ are marked by humility. Paul uses the metaphor of a body, like I said, how members of the body, though not all the same, all need each other. And I got to tell you, when my appendix decided to go its own way, it hurt the body. In the same way, when the parts, the members of the body are unified in purpose and in vision, then the body functions well. That is the response of God's grace in the gospel, humility in the context of community. We cannot experience the fullness and richness of life that God has designed us for apart from the community of God. And anyone who claims to be a Christian and then simultaneously claims that they don't need the church, I would sincerely wonder if they were a Christian at all. It doesn't make any sense. Nowhere in Scripture and nowhere in the historical church did people simply come to a building to consume. That does not exist. So Paul tells us we ought not think so highly of ourselves, and this is a result of right thinking we have in God. If God would have so much grace and kindness to us, that thinking is necessarily going to change the way we treat one another. Paul continues in verse 6, he says that we have all been given different gifts and that we are to use them for the sake of the body. Gifts from the Holy Spirit. We've been given gifts for the sake of the body. And he lists some. He talks about prophecy. He talks about service and teaching and exhortation and generosity and leadership and acts of mercy. These are not meant to be exhaustive. There's overlap between them. There are other lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible that it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. Instead, it's supposed to be a demonstration of how every member of Christ's church, every member of the body, has been given something to contribute to the body. for the health and the vitality of the whole. The church family, the church body, the church is supposed to function a lot like Thanksgiving dinner. Thanksgiving dinner, where every member of the family is supposed to come to the house, you guys know this, come to the house with their best and favorite dish. Why? So that they can go sit in the corner and eat their green bean casserole by themselves? No! First of all, gross. That's a terrible Thanksgiving dinner. Second of all, no! You bring it so that you can bring it to the table, so that your empty plate can be filled up with something greater than what you yourself brought. So that we all get to enjoy the fullness of the giftings of God in each of our lives. Our plates are going to end up full as every member of the body comes with their best and favorite dish to share. And yet, some of us, we come to the table with a fork and a spoon and nothing else. And you think about Thanksgiving potluck dinner like that, and you're already uncomfortable because you're like, no, you don't do that. No, you don't get to do that. And then imagine doing that year after year after year. Imagine doing that week after week after week. Or maybe it's not a fork and a spoon. Maybe you just show up with some airline peanuts and some ketchup packets. Guys, this is the way many of us do church. God has richly blessed each of you with spiritual gifts so that we as a community can feast and enjoy the fullness of life so that every need is met. In the book of Acts, it talks about the early church, how there was no needy among them because of the generosity of the body of Christ. And we're showing up with ketchup packets and airline peanuts? Are you kidding me? Or just showing up with a fork and a spoon and saying, feed me, please. I'm not being fed enough. Guys, this is not the church. Brothers, it should not be this way. Our gifts were not made for the sake of spectacle or our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Or as Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary of Romans 12, he says, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. This is the whole point of church. As your life is transformed by the gospel, you start to live in a way that God made you to live, and that is in community, sharing life with one another, knowing each other, loving one another, serving and sacrificing on behalf of one another. And when we start to respond this way, church, when we start to really know each other, and when we realize that in your hands are the keys and the resources to meet someone else's needs, and that in their hands are the keys and the resources to meet your needs. And when we start to meet one another's needs, then the whole becomes greater than the sum of its parts. As we start to love and serve and sacrifice and give and share with one another in community as the body of Christ, now we're not crawling or stumbling around in the dark. We are running. We are running together as a community. We're running together as a family. And it is going to change not just this church, but our whole city. When people know that this is a church where every need is met, not because of an abundance of resources, but because every person serves one another. This is the kind of church I pray. Oh God, this is the kind of church I pray we will become. Because I refuse to allow our church to be starving at an empty table. We bring our best and our favorite dishes to the table, not so we can hoard them for ourselves, but so that we could share them with one another. And when we do that, you're going to experience a joy and a power like you've never experienced before. You want to know what the power of the Holy Spirit is like? It doesn't come from swelling music and lasers and smoke machines. The power of the Holy Spirit is when one person chooses to submit their life to God and say, everything I have belongs to you, and I'm giving to you. Because I know that someone else in my family is going to take care of me. That is what the church looks like. So how do we do that? How do we do that today? First, if you're not a Christian in this room, you're here because someone invited you or you heard that this is a good service, you wouldn't say that you've given your life to Christ and you've never heard the gospel before, we are so glad you're here. But know this, you are here with a fork and a spoon. And we want to invite you to eat. Please, come and eat. Be fed. But also know this, we don't want you to stay there. Because we know that the fullness of life doesn't come from receiving, but from giving. It is greater to give than to receive. We want you to know the rest of the story of the book of Romans that says that God made you. He knows you and he loves you. He made you. But the condition of every human heart is to say, I can do this myself. I'm the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul, and I'm going to do this myself. And we run from the God who made us. And as we run from the source of life, all we find in the wilderness of our own entitlement and self-delusion is death. And you're feeling that death. But God, in his great love for you, sent his son Jesus to rescue you. He died the death you deserve on the cross in your place so that you can have eternal life instead. And that on the third day he rose again, and anyone who would receive him, to those who believe in his name, he would give them the right to be called children of God, have a seat at the table with a dish to share with the rest of us. So my invitation to you is to say yes to that invitation, to say yes to Jesus. Will you save me? I'm tired of running this life by myself. Will you rescue me? For the rest of us, we're members of Christ, followers and chasers of Christ. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. We say, I want to live that, Phil. I want to live chasing Jesus, using my gifts to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, transform my life and transform my family and my city. I want to do that. Well, here's the reality. Here's the reality of where we're at. Woods Edge Community Church, this church right here, we are too big. We are too big. There are too many of us here on a Sunday morning. There are literally thousands of people that come through this campus on a Sunday morning. And this environment is too big for us to actually be able to do what Romans 12 and frankly the rest of the Bible in its obedience to love one another, serve each other, bear up each other's burdens, confess your sins one to another and be healed, and pray for each other and be healed. We can't do that sitting in rows. You just can't. Now hear me, there are lots of really great things about gathering thousands of Christ followers together. There's some beautiful things like get thousands of us together to worship God in song, praising God with music. It is a beautiful, powerful, good thing. That is a good thing. Or take a couple thousand of us and we'll pool our resources together to do big things in our city. That is awesome. That is good. And we should celebrate that. But when it comes to living out day to day the Christ-following life, it cannot be in auditoriums and it can't be in rows. It has to be in community. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit has gifted us to serve and give to one another. And in this room right now, there are dozens of you that have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be teachers. God has given you the spiritual gift of teaching. Dozens of you. How many of you guys on a Sunday morning get to exercise that gift for the blessing and edification of the body? One, me. I get to do that today. And I got to get all rigged up and sound checked to do it. But there are dozens of you who are gifted teachers. When do you get to experience the joy of sharing your gift with the body? Or some of you guys are gifted in hospitality. You're incredible with food and incredible with interior design. I am not, but you are. How many of us get to experience the joy of exercising that gift here now? You can't. You're locked up in a chair. You can't do it. Some of us are gifted at encouragement. Some of us have words of prophecy. Some of us are generous beyond imagination. And you can't do it here. There are great things about gathering together in a large group. But the full experience, guys, the full experience of exercising our gifts and seeing the transformative work of the Holy Spirit of God in our church has to be in circles and not rows. And if you're not experiencing joy and transformation in your life, honestly, it's probably because you think too much of yourself and you're doing church wrong. And so this is an invitation for you to step into community and start exercising those gifts. Here at Woods Edge, our community groups are the context for that kind of obedience. And if you're in a community group and you're only there when you feel like it, or you're coming because you want to be fed, fork and spoon in hand, then I challenge you this week to sit in a circle and say, guys, this is my gift, and I want to use it for the edification of this body. And if you're not in a community group, know this, you cannot experience the fullness of what God has for you in your life as a Lone Ranger. You cannot do it. I see this all the time in our community group. Our community group meets on Thursday nights, and we are not perfect by any stretch. And yet, I get to see the joy. Brandy, my wife, and Katie, Tim's wife, they are both former elementary school teachers in our group, and they use their gifts to put together an incredible kids' ministry that is such a joy to see. And I was talking to some of our community group members. They've told me that, honestly, that's like their favorite thing, is getting to be upstairs with the kids on a Thursday night. Tim Johnson, who is our shepherd, and Kaylee Pankratz, they're incredible, exceptional teachers. And they use their gift of teaching to bless us during our discussion time. Stephen, Kaylee's wife, it has this incredible gift of mercy and administration. And when our city was in crisis, you remember that ice storm in February? When our city was in crisis, our community group and our neighbors were well taken care of because Stephen made sure that we had the resources we needed. Sarah Bolin, another member of our community group, has a gift of mercy. And I see it in the way she cares deeply for the needs of others. She is the first person to offer prayer whenever someone's in crisis. And her husband, Colin, he's just really good with kids. I don't know what it is. He's just really good with kids, not because he's loud and boisterous, but because he's gentle and kind, and he listens to our kids, and he loves them. I get to see the joy of life in our community group. And God's design for a full and holy life in the body of Christ, serving one another. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, I urge you to be a part of community, not because you're putting your needs first, because in your hands are the key and resources to meeting someone else's needs. And your experience of sharing that gift will be the most satisfying experience you've ever had in your life. When we were alone, when we were isolated, and when we were in crisis and need, I was constantly, and I was just thinking, how do I solve this problem for myself? But one Sunday, our community group shepherd, Peter, he comes up to us in the lobby of the church, and he says, "Phil, Brandy, I need to talk to you." And he pulls us into one of the conference rooms in the church. And as we walk through the door, the two of us, still thinking, like, how are we going to pay off this medical debt? We walk into the conference room of our church, and seated around the table are all the members of our community group. And we had been a part of this group for 3.5 years. And listen, it wasn't magical every week. But they devoted themselves to us, and we devoted ourselves to them. And in that moment of crisis and need, we walked into that conference room. They were all seated at the table. Peter stands up with his gift of leadership, with his gift of exhortation. He hands me an envelope, and he says, "Phil, Brandy, we know that the Lord is calling you to do big ministry for his kingdom, and we don't want a medical bill to stand in your way." We're 25 years old. Starting our family, starting our life. And our community group handed us an envelope, and as I opened it up, it was the exact amount for our entire bill. And we just broke down. We were weeping. And they were like, "Okay, I know it's a lot of money, but..." And then we go, no, you don't understand. We thought that we weren't going to be able to step into ministry for a long time because of this debt. You didn't just give us money. You're our family, and you set us free. You set us free to chase God, to do what he called us to do. And that is what our community did for us. And we would not be here if it wasn't for them. I love those people. They are my family. And you are my family. Stephen and Kaylee, you guys are my family. Tim and Katie, you guys are family. And as much as I love this, I know that what my heart and soul needs most is the circle of community, fullness of life, celebrating every joy and navigating every crisis together in community. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you. You are so good. As I fill my mind with the wonder of who you are and what you've done, Lord, I praise you, God. And I praise you, God, that this life isn't just me and you, and we're just taking on the universe together. I thank you, God, that you made me for community. I thank you and praise you, God, that I have need and I have lack because your glory is most seen as your body serves and loves and cares for one another, because that is exactly what your son did. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Christ's powerful name, that Woods Edge Community Church wouldn't be known for its big assembly, but rather in the way that we gather up in the midst of our weeks to bring our best and our favorite dishes to the table so that we can all feast and then invite others into the feast and see our whole city transformed, one living room at a time. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.